Appreciate the prayer tonight and ask your continued interest in your prayers. If you'd like to turn with us to our text, you'll find it in Psalm 94. Psalm 94. While you're turning to that, I've got some questions for you. Why read the Bible? Okay, that's really good. Why do we read the Bible? Think about it for a second. Why? Brother Kenneth said for our learning. That's right. What else?
To keep his word.
That's really good. That's good. Why? What is there about the learning of his word? What is there about the comfort in the word? What is there about knowing what to keep about his word? What is there about that that we should, you know, time is a precious commodity. Now, we've all got 24 hours a day, but I would dare say, if you speak to somebody like Sister Sarah back there, who's got two little ones, and somebody like one of the rest of us, you might not think you've got as much free time on your hands. You know, I mean, Sister Sarah wouldn't have as much free time on her hands as those of us who don't have two little ones. Granted, we both got 24 hours in the day, but we have different responsibilities. We have different things to claim our attention. We have that. But why God's word? It's what God has given us for our good. Why would we neglect that? If God in his infinite wisdom has given to us who have very finite wisdom, if any at all, sometimes it seems, why would we neglect reading something that we know is absolutely the truth? It is the very best thing that we could have. It has all the answers. It is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. Why would anyone neglect it? I think that's a good question. Because it reveals where the heart is. It reveals where our focus is. Okay? Now, Psalm 94. Lord willing, we're going to try to cover the whole psalm, okay? And another part of the why to read God's word, because of the uncertainties of life, because of the challenges of life, because of the tribulations that we know are going to come because Jesus said they would, because of all those things, those things can drag us down. Those things can weigh us down. Those things can distract us. Those things can come between our joy and life. God's people ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Now, I know life sometimes is hard. I mean, I don't doubt that at all. And there's plenty of things in this life that get us down. But the more we focus on the things of God and the Word of God, the promises of God, the power of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, all of the things about our God and what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, what he will yet do for us, the more we focus on those things, the more joy we can find while we go through the struggles of this life. God knew what he was doing when he gave us his word. And the more we avail ourselves to it, the better off we'll be in this life. All right, having said that, Psalm 94. Hope you found it by now. This psalm deals with how evildoers work against God's people. It reminds us that it's God, vengeance belongs to God. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, elsewhere in the scripture it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Now I'm glad it says that, and I'm glad that that is the truth. Because, you know, there's times when we want to take vengeance into our own hands. Maybe we've been offended. Maybe we've been hurt badly. But vengeance belongs to God, because he'll do it right. We would want too much. We would take it personal. We would want too much, but God will do it exactly right. And if we can leave it in his hands and release it from our mind and our heart, the better off we'll be. All right? So, Psalm 94. O Lord God, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Don't you wish that the Lord would just give some kind of a mighty display of his power to cause the wicked of this world to tremble? Don't you just wish that he would just send down some lightning bolts sometimes and get people's attention with all the things that's going on in this world that we wish were different, because we know what this word says, because we've been reading this word, we know this word, we've stored it up, we walk by it, we make our decisions by it, and things oftentimes in this world do not go according to this word. And we wish God would just show himself to those people. We wish that. Well, I remember the disciples one time asking the Lord if we should call for fire to come down from heaven like Elijah did. But he said, you know not what spirit you're of. Vengeance belongs to God. It's not up to us. It's not our decision. It's not for it to be done according to our wishes. It's to be left in the hands of the Lord. But hasn't God shown himself in the past? Hasn't he shown himself strong? I mean, I like to match up a couple of verses. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And if you stop and think about that, that could put a little fear in your heart, couldn't it? Because he's a formidable foe, and he's going about seeking whom he may devour. And who's he wanting to devour? He's wanting to devour God's people. He's wanting to devour those that are trying to do what this word says. He's trying to devour, discredit, to distract, or whatever he can to pull God's people away from following this word. And he's having a lot of success. Sometimes we're even surprised. But he's having a lot of success in this world. But I like to match that up with 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. As long as our heart is set upon the Lord, as long as our heart is that perfect in the sense of being mature and complete, settled and steadfast with the Lord, as long as our heart is that, then we can look to the Lord and ask for his help. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, and there's nothing that escapes his eye. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That comforts me when I match it up with 1 Peter. That comforts me to know that God is watching over his people. And those whose hearts are perfect toward him, then bless your hearts, you can have the assurance that God is able, and that he knows, and that he's watching over us, and he can provide what we need. So we can let these things rest in the hands of the Lord, even though we might want him to show himself strong, or show himself, as this verse says, all right, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. What part of the earth is God the judge of? All of it. Every bit of it. Now, there's a lot of folks that don't think that they're subject to the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, they are. They are. Okay? Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Well, God's going to do that in his time. And in his way, he's going to take care of that. All right? So in these first 7 verses, the psalmist is speaking of not only God being the one that renders vengeance, the one that vengeance belongs to, but he's also pointing out some of the things that's happening in the world. So he says in verse 3, Lord, how long shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked triumph? Well, we know that in the end, the Lord's going to win. And anytime that he chooses to do so, to intervene, he'll work his will. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar found out? He worketh his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Whenever God pleases to intervene, he prevails. Okay? But you know, there's a whole lot of things going on in this world that I wish was different. Seems like there's a lot of wickedness in high places. There's a lot of wickedness at every level. As you think about what's going on in this world, oh, that men would seek the Lord and follow his ways. But there's so much that's not. There's so many that are not in this life. So the psalmist here with a heavy heart is saying, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? I tell you, I had to quit watching the news. I don't watch network TV. There's something, every now and then something will come along and we'll turn it on to check it. Maybe sometimes the weather, because they have, you know, some kind of weather coverage or whatever. But I tell you, it's just not good for my blood pressure to try to listen to a lot of that stuff. And I don't try to listen to it anymore. They've got their own agenda. They've got things they're going to say according to what they think. And oftentimes it's not according to thus saith the Lord. So why would we bother to let that stuff get in our ears and in our heart, our mind? Bless your hearts. We've got better things to think about. We've got better things to read. We've got better things to listen to. than the things of this world that are contrary to God's word and ways. All right? So the psalmist, three times, he says, how long? Now, we know that the Bible doesn't have anything just to take up space. And so for emphasis, the psalmist is repeating, how long? You ever find yourself thinking that way? Perhaps when some situation turns sad or whatever, perhaps we're sometimes our mind will drift to the Lord and say, Lord, how long before you come back? I remember my daddy saying so many times, I don't know what this world's coming to. Well, if he was alive today, let's see, he passed away 40 years ago or so. If he was alive today, with the changes that have happened since then, I don't, you know, I'm sure he'd be saying the same thing. How long? We may find ourselves thinking, how long can this world stand? How bad can things get? And yet, we've got blinders on. All we know is our little world. God's people have had to endure some terrible things in times past, and I'm sure they were thinking the same thing. How long, Lord? Because our little world is our world. You know, we don't know what's going on in other places. In generations past, they didn't have communication like we do today. And as far as they knew, that was the way it was all over the world. How long? You ever ask the question, how long will it be before the Lord comes back? Well, none of us know. I know there's been those that have predicted when it was going to be, put a date on it. Well, it came and it went. We're still here. Folks are still following those people that put a date on it. How long? Someday, the Lord's going to say, it's enough. We know that day's coming. Because not only is the Lord coming back to take his people home, he's also coming back to judge the wicked. He's going to do that. There's coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue, well, it says every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. Now that covers it. That's all of it. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I have to wonder if some of them are not going to be gritting their teeth when they confess it, but it says every one of them is going to confess. And so we find, how long? The psalmist asked over and over again. How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? I tell you, to see the boldness of the wicked sometimes, I tell you, it makes me tremble, doesn't it, you? You know, I used to say I haven't been around here all that long, but it's getting to be a while since I've been around. But I can think back and plenty of things that are just done openly in our culture today that people wouldn't even think about. And certainly if it was being done, they wasn't going to talk about it. How things have changed. God still sees it. He's going to take vengeance on it someday. How long? The boldness of wickedness that's happening in our world. I tell you, not just high places. And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. You know, God can keep us perfectly. But I wonder to some extent, well, I don't want too much, but I think to some extent the hedge has been removed. And a lot of wickedness is going on today. Perhaps it wasn't so visible in days past. We know the Lord's still able, but we have to wonder about that. And so when that hedge is broken down, or when that hedge is removed and some of those things come in, then it affects the lives of God's people. It affects us. You know, there's things in our culture today that we're starting to see some changes that perhaps a couple of decades ago we may not have thought was ever going to happen in this country. You know, there's things happening today that I thought, well, that could never happen in this country. But it is. And I'm talking about the highest forms, the highest levels of our government. Changes. And it's affecting God's people. Now, that's why we need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. These things are temporary. These things are corruptible. But heaven is pure and holy. Think, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The more we set our affection on those things, the happier we can be in the midst of all of this other that's going on around about us. Verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger. Well, that's people that are helpless. Especially the widow. Widows often, I mean, all through the scriptures, we see how that God has prescribed things to take care of the widows. They don't have somebody to depend upon like they had at one time in their life. But these wicked, they don't care about that. They take advantage of those kinds of things. See, God, if our culture was just observing the principles that God has laid down for us, what a wonderful place this would be. But there's oftentimes from our government that mandates handed down that's just contrary to the Word of God. So it puts its pressure on us. So it says they slay the widow and the stranger, the murder, and murder the fatherless and other helpless ones, the weak. Yet they say, notice, I want you to see, this was written a long time ago. And I think what Brother Kenneth was alluding to earlier when I was asking about why I read the Word of God, because Paul said to the Roman brethren, the things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the scripture, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. That's the value of the scriptures. So that we can be patient in our trials and be comforted along the way and have hope, a brighter hope. That hope is in, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his power, not ours. There's nothing jeopardizing the hope of God's people. It's the Lord. It's firmly in his hands. All right? So yet they say, so for all the ills that he's addressed here, it says, yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. I'm sure they feel that way, because there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no conviction of their sins in their heart. You know, like Psalm 14, the Lord looked down upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand, that did fear God. You know, well, let's see, Psalm 14, it begins about, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's what we're getting at here. Those that say God doesn't see, he's not going to do anything about it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice he didn't say just in his mind. He didn't say it just because it's in his mind. He said it because it's in his heart. In his heart, he said, there is no God. In other words, God's not there. He hasn't given him a spirit that would convict him of his sins. And so the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All right, so here the psalmist says in verse 7, yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Is that a true statement? That's what they're saying. Well, they're about as wrong as the ones over in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where they said they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, but the Lord said, and knowest not that thou art poor and blind and miserable and wretched and naked. I might not have gotten that order there, but I think I got them all in there. See, even God's people sometimes aren't looking at things as they should. So, verse 7 again. The Lord shall not, they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. But notice what he says in verse 8. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? When will ye be wise? And then he goes into some description here. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? Who planted the ear? Who made the ear? God made it. Don't you know he hears everything? He knows everything? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? See, all of this is turning from what the wicked are saying and pointing out that whatever they say, God sees, he knows, he understands, and he will deal according to truth. We can rest in that, can't we? There's a lot of things that I wish God would just send a lightning bolt from heaven and take care of right now, but it's not his, it doesn't please him to do that. But he will. And I can rest, though as much as I would like for things to be different in some ways, I can rest in the fact that God is going to take care of that situation in his own time. And he's been speaking about the wicked here. All right? Let's see. Verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Vanity is empty and without profit. Okay? So, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Now, verse 12. Blessed is the man. Well, here's something good, isn't it? Well, wait a minute now, keep reading. We're accustomed to the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're truly blessed. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, that they're truly blessed. But keep reading here. All right, what does he say? Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth. That is, that the Lord's going to put some discipline on somebody. How can that be blessed? You know, when your mom and daddy chastened you with a switch or a paddle or a belt or whatever when you were younger, I doubt that you ever thought that that was a blessing. I never did. I understand now, but back then, I didn't. But it's a true statement. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. All these wicked that are not his, he doesn't chasten them. He may judge them. He may put an end to their foolishness and their vanity, but he doesn't chasten them. Revelation 3 and 19 tells us, you know, that's the end of the message to the church at Laodicea. The Lord said, the Lord Jesus, he's the one speaking to those churches. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So if you find the scripture speaking of the Lord chastening someone, it's because he loves them. And he would have them to come back into the right way. But evidently they've strayed off and off the path. So when he says here, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. You know, that expression is used several times in the scriptures. I want to pause at that because I think it's a vital point that we pause and consider, that God's people sometimes can get caught up with the wicked and do things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And while some people seem like they get away with anything, the Lord chastens his people to bring them back into the right way because he loves them, because he gives them what they need in his love and in his mercy, knowing that that's exactly what they need because it's for their good. Okay? So, let me turn to a couple of other passages. Job 5 and 17. Job 5 and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Now, that word happy is, you can interchange, or you can switch that with blessed. That means same thing. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Now we see the wisdom in that, don't we? If God's the one that's doing it and he's correcting, then there's no question about who's right. He is. He's always right. Okay? But if it's necessary for him to correct someone, then obviously they're going in a way that's not good. That's not according to his word. And so, behold, happy is the man. He's blessed. And we're going to read another verse in a moment. It tells you, you know, it may not be enjoyable, but he's blessed. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." Isn't that what Job said? Pretty much. "Neither be weary of his correction." Okay? If the Lord is correcting, there's no question about which one's right. Okay? "Neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." You know, when we were earlier in this psalm, when we were talking about the wicked, and psalmist was saying, "How long, Lord? How long?" Part of what he's saying is, "Lord, why aren't you stopping this? And when we see the wicked going without chastisement from the Lord, that tells us something, doesn't it? Because he said, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Now, we don't enjoy having to correct our children. But if we love them, we need to do it. Because it's for their good. It might hurt them for a little bit. You know, we're not talking about child abuse, but we are talking about proper, loving discipline that will train them up in the way that they should go. All right? So we noticed Job. We've read something here in Psalms. We've noticed something in Proverbs. Sounds like to me this is a very important principle for us to lay to heart. All right? But that's not all. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just read a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Well, that's the same thing we've read elsewhere, isn't it? Ah, but that other was Old Testament. That's right. The Old Testament was truth, and the New Testament is truth. All right? "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." That's why sometimes we might say the worst thing that God could do would be to leave us alone and let us go our own way. There's no telling what way we would go if God left us alone. But he loves us too much for that. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he the Father chasteneth, whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," that is all of God's people, "whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." Now that's a proper Bible word that men have drugged through the mud, but it just tells us here we have a Father, and he loves us, and he takes care of us. And so if we're without chastisement, then that doesn't bode well for who we are. Furthermore, "We've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" You know, I know some don't have a loving father, or didn't have a loving father. But that's an exception, isn't it? Instead of the rule. And our fathers loved us, and they did what was best for us. And sometimes fathers are not your buddy. Sometimes fathers have to do what they need to do to correct their child. But the writer's saying here, look, we understand this in the natural realm. Well, how much more? Our Father in heaven, who loves us far beyond our earthly father could ever love us, he's holy, holy, holy. Everything he does is right. Earthly fathers try to do right, but sometimes they don't get it right. But our Father in heaven has always been right, always will be right. Because he's got all the information. He knows all. He sees all. He understands all. There's not a word in our tongue, but lo, he knows it all together. And he's going to do what's right. So how much more should we be in subjection to him out of reverence and love than our father, than our earthly father? No matter how much we may have loved him, and no matter how good he was to us, God's better. And we should honor him and reverence him far above anything in this earthly realm. All right? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. In other words, they did what they thought was right. For a few days, whatever their life was. If it was 100 years, it's still a few days in connection with eternity. But he, our Father in heaven, but he for our own profit, or for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the reason for it. To bring us back into the right way so that we would turn from whatever error that was that caused his chastening to come upon us. Now he says this. Now, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. We understand that. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Sometimes the Lord has to chasten somebody more than once. But when they're finally exercised by it, when he gets their attention, and he knows how to do that, then it'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we've turned from the error of our way back into the good and right way, then that's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Obedience to God. Following him. Doing that which is pleasing in his sight. Okay? So. So let me go back and read verse 12 again. I'm back in Psalm 94 now. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. It's coming a time when the Lord will deal with whatever was come upon us. Verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Don't you love that? He loved us before the foundation of the world. Sent his son. His eternal purpose was that he would send his son to save his people from their sins. He did it. Nothing can separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. We will be his people in glory. Verse 15, but judgment shall return unto the righteous, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity. In other words, we have the confidence in the Lord that he's going to do in his time what he knows is best. But we're still wondering how long. How long is that going to be? And so along the same lines of him asking how long, he also is asking, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? You know, when you read the Old Testament, you'll find time after time after time where God delivered his people. And they had a time of a joyful time of obedience and enjoying the blessings of the Lord. And then eventually they start going their own way. They'd sin against the Lord. God would send prophets to warn them. Sometimes they would repent. Oftentimes they would go so far, God had to judge them. Chastening. He would send a deliverer. When they would cry unto the Lord, he would then send them a deliverer, and they would be delivered from whatever they were, that bondage or whatever. So we see that pattern over and over and over in the scriptures. Sometimes the Lord would send a deliverer. Sometimes the Lord would just take matters in his own hands. You know, there were times when God's people didn't have to fight a battle, that God delivered them. There was a time when the next day they went out and they were all just dead men everywhere. Or one time there was where they had fled the camp. I mean, there were times when God just simply delivered them by his own power. So we don't know at times how God's going to choose to do it. But what we do know is that whatever pleases him, it'll be right, it'll be just, it'll be holy, and he'll do what's needed so we can rest in the Lord. So the psalmist is saying, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Don't you like that? Unless the Lord had been my help. However it was that he chose to deliver, it was the Lord's help. When I said, my foot slippeth. In other words, when we think that we've come to the end, when we're not going to continue. When he said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. I tell you, we can trust in the Lord. We may have questions. We may get impatient. We may have to, a lot of things that we wonder about. But we can rest in the Lord and his deliverance when it pleases him. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Oh, we can think about the times that God has blessed us in the past. God has delivered us in times of our need. God's had mercy upon us. God has blessed us, and it may be in a variety of ways. He may have chosen to use somebody else to be a helper for us. Whatever the case might be, the help came from the Lord. And we may have thought that we were just about to slip. But bless your hearts, the Lord's mercy is there for us at all times. And when we think about that, we understand how good the Lord is and how merciful he's been to us and how many times he's delivered us. Then those thoughts, he says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? We can answer that with one word, can't we? No. The throne of iniquity will not have fellowship with the Lord, which frameth mischief by a law. They can pass all the laws they want to. You know, there's laws on the books of this land right now that are absolutely an abomination in the sight of God. Absolutely. But that doesn't make it right. Just because it's the law of the land doesn't make it right. Okay? Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. That happens in this world. But the Lord is my defense. I'm telling you, we can lay that to heart. The Lord, the psalmist says, the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. That word rock there has reference to a refuge. But he says, the Lord is the rock of my refuge. In other words, we have a refuge, and it's the Lord. He is our refuge. We can look to him at all times. So he says, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. In other words, we can trust that the Lord's going to take care of the matter. You know, there are places on the planet today and have been down through the generations where God's people have been martyred. They've been slain. And there, like I said, there's places today where people that want to be faithful to God have their lives taken from them. Well, if you're one of God's children, and if you meet with such a calamity, you'll just awaken in his presence. He is our defense. He is able to take care of us. You know, he chose to deliver his people sometimes. He chose for those three Hebrew children to go into the fire. Now, he chose to shield them from the fire, but he chose that they should go in there because he had the opportunity to protect them and shield them. And people from all over the known world in that day saw the God they trusted in was able to keep them from the fire. And yet there have been those that have been burned at the stake. Now there's been some records of some that seemed like that God delivered them even in that hour, and we know that God was with them. So we never know. But this we do know. He is our defense. He is our rock. He is our refuge. And whatever he chooses to do is right, and we can rest in that because God is able to do his will. And so verse 23, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. In other words, he's going to judge them. In his time, in his way, he's going to take care of it. Our job is to trust him. Our job is to follow him. Our job is to honor him. Our job is to seek his face and his loving counsel and do that which is pleasing in his sight. For if we're close to him, walking with him, and bless your hearts, that's the best place that we can find in this world. Staying close to the Lord. So, vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance belongeth to God, the psalmist said. And we need to remember that, don't we? As much as we might ask, how long? How long? Or who shall deliver us? We know the answer to that one, don't we? is the Lord. He's the one that's able. He's the one that loves us more than anyone else. He's the one that can take care of us. He is our rock. He is our defense. The Lord is our rock. We can trust in Him. Now, why do we read the scriptures? Well, we have a wonderful psalm here. It speaks of how there are a lot of things in this world that are not right. But what comfort we can derive from reading these verses of scriptures and being reminded that no matter what's going on in the world, God is our defense. He is our rock and our refuge. That helps me. How about you? May God bless you, is our prayer.